Let's open our Bibles this morning to the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth.
We'll be in Ruth chapter 1. This being Valentine's Day, I thought it would be a good idea to have a message from the second greatest love story the Bible contains, the first greatest love story, and God with a son, but it really and morning, but one and read begin one. In the day that there was a certain in the knife, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephratites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. Father, we thank you for your word. Now as we look into it, we ask that you would bless us. Father, may your spirit guide us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Now the situation here is laid out for us here in the verses that we read. During the days of the judges, what prevailed? The Bible repeats it a couple of times as you read in the book of Judges. It tells us that every man did what? That which was right in his own eyes. It wasn't a spiritually beneficial or a spiritually high point in the nation of Israel's history. Most of the time it was a low point as they went through different cycles. They started out on fire for God as God conquered the land of Canaan for them and through them. And so they worshiped God and were faithful, but the Bible tells us that that first generation died and the second generation just wasn't the same. And they slowly downgraded into idolatry away from God, so that God then brought judgment into the nation. And they went into captivity of some sort. They would stay in the land, but they would have to pay taxes, and they'd have many of them oftentimes die in battle. But then God would send a deliverer, a judge, who would then deliver them from that bondage. And again, you would start a cycle where the people, for the most part, were on fire for God, worshiping God alone, getting rid of the idols. But then the next generation would come along. They would begin to delve into idolatry and into worldliness like the people around them, so much so that eventually God then would bring another nation against them and bring them into bondage. And they went through this cycle time and time and time again. And so as we read about this famine here, and Moab isn't that far from Israel, chances are this famine was the direct result of one of these times of bondage. Because when a conquering nation would come in, they would do whatever they could to destroy the crops. Because they knew they could keep a people subdued if those people could barely sustain life. And all their energy was being poured into agriculture. Well, the Bible speaks of from time to time as they would sow salt in the soil. Now, I'm not a farmer, really not even a gardener. The closest I come to a gardener is running the rototiller for my wife. But I understand that salt is not good for plants. In fact, that's how Amy treats poison ivy. We had some poison ivy growing by the garage. She poured some salt on it. And guess what it did? It killed it. I remember before we built the lobby on, we had a big spot of poison ivy behind the bushes that used to be right there in the front of the building. And I remember, I don't remember who the trustees were at the time, sprayed it, and it never died. And then it didn't die till John brought some good stuff in. I remember John spraying it and killed it finally. But salt works, and that's what they would do. And so I'm wondering if this famine is a result of a lack of rain or if it's because the ground was destroyed. But the point of the matter is they had to struggle for food. It was a hard time. Life was difficult. But then we're introduced there in the second half of verse number 1 to this man of Bethlehem who's named in the next verse as Elimelech, who begins to look on the other side of the fence. He looks down into the nation of Moab and he's thinking to himself, you know, the Moabites don't have the problems that we have. They can sow their crops or plant their crops and then they can harvest them after taking care of them and they have plenty to eat and they don't have to struggle like we have to struggle and life is so much easier on the other side of the fence down in Moab. And so he decides to uproot his family from Bethlehem, which ironically, if you define that word Bethlehem, it means house of bread. He moved it down into Moab. Now, the title of today's message is just simply called the Getting Out of God's Will. the consequences of getting out of God's will. Now, we're going to focus primarily on Elimelech and his family because that's what the Bible does here as it follows down then into Ruth later on in this chapter and then her experiences. But it all began with people not walking in the will of God. And God bringing judgment into Israel because of that caused hardship for Elimelech and his family. Now, Elimelech, instead of facing the problems that were there in Bethlehem and staying where God wanted his people to stay, he didn't want his people down there in the world in Moab. He didn't want them on the other side of the fence where the grass seemed to look greener. He wanted them to stay in the land and work the land and suffer the consequences of their sin and their decisions. And he wanted them to go through the chastisements so that they might learn to be faithful to him. But instead of standing like a man, Elimelech leaves home and uproots his family and goes off into Moab. And he found out very quickly that it never pays to run from your problems. Things just are a constant downhill slide from there. Now in the land, the Bible tells us they dwelt there for 10 years, and in that 10 years, Elimelech dies. And in that 10 years, their two sons both take wives, Moabites. They weren't supposed to do that. They're outside the will of God. No longer can they discern what's right and what's wrong. The Word of God was very clear that they weren't to marry with pagan cultures, and these were very clearly pagan girls. And they come into the home, and who knows what trouble that caused. God doesn't get into that point. It wasn't relevant to what He's trying to tell us. But they got out of God's will. They left Bethlehem where they should have stayed. Even though things were hard, they ran from the problems. They ran from the trials. And God told them they should have stayed. So they go into Moab on the other side of the fence where the grass looks greener. And they thought everything will be hunky-dory here. Everything will be fine. It'll be an easy path, an easy street for us. And so they take then pagan wives because they no longer can discern the will of God because they're so far out of it. Now, Dad is dead. Naomi has left a widow. But they can survive because they've got the two boys and the two girls, and they're good, and it's a good family relationship there. But in that 10 years, not only do they take wives, but those two boys die as well. Things are getting progressively worse, the consequences of their sin. The first consequence was the death of the husbands in verses 3 and 4. You know, they could choose where they wanted to live, and they could choose what wives they wanted to take, even though both were outside the will of God. But the thing they couldn't choose is the chastisement God would bring in their lives, the judgment God would bring for the choices they would make. We need to be careful about our choices. God gives us that freedom. He gives us that ability to choose what we want to do. We can be faithful to Him or we can be unfaithful to Him. We can live righteously or we can live as the world lives, as sinners. But what we can't choose is the chastisement God brings into our lives. What we can't choose is the judgment that falls from heaven for the decisions that we make. God says we need to be very careful, and that's what He's trying to teach us here in the first chapter of Ruth as He tells us and informs us of the consequences of being outside the will of God. Now, I would consider having a spouse die or a child die prematurely as a very severe consequence of sin. A very severe consequence of being outside the will of God. But that wasn't the only problem they faced, not the only consequence. Let's just call it a consequence. You see, a consequence can be both good and bad. And the Bible does still contain Romans 8:28, where He tells us that all things work together for good. In verses 16 and 17, after the sons die, Naomi decides she's going to go back home. She hears that the famine has let up. Now there's food that they can survive. And so she decides, well, let's go back home. She had nothing left in Moab keeping her there. And so she tells the two girls to head back to their father's house, which was the custom that a young widow woman would do. If her husband would die young, she would go back to dad's house, have the hopes of perhaps being married again, but would be able to have food provided for her. Their culture did not provide jobs for women. It just didn't happen. It was a whole different culture than we have today. And so as she's heading back to her home in Bethlehem, she tells the girls, go home, and the one weeps on her and says, okay, I wish things would have turned out differently. She goes back home to dad. But Ruth is different, isn't it? And this is still a consequence of her being outside the will of God, but it's not necessarily a negative consequence. In fact, it definitely isn't. In verse number 16, we see the conversion of Ruth. Well, let's start in verse 14. And they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah, that's the other wife, kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. Orpah loved Naomi, but she said, you know, you're right. If I go back with you, I have no assurance that things will be taken care of for me in the future. Life will be very, very difficult for me. Probably no hopes of ever being married again. So I'm going back to dad where I have all those things. I'll go back and worship the gods that I'm used to, and everything will be fine. I hope you have a good life. And she leaves. But not Ruth. Not Ruth. Ruth had true love for her mother-in-law. And it's obvious that Ruth saw something in Naomi that was different than what she saw in her own mother. She saw something in Naomi that she didn't see in any of the people in her hometown. She saw what true godliness was all about. Now, I don't know if Naomi was always the best example. I'll explain that in just a little while. But she saw that Naomi and Elimelech while he was alive and her husband while he was alive saw that they worshiped the true God, and she saw something different in the way they worshiped and their relationship with God. And she said, that's what I want. And so she cleaves to Ruth. In other words, she's telling Ruth, I'm not leaving. And then she says it verbally beginning in verse number 16 after Ruth tells her to go away. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, nor to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people. Notice this, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. And so we see true love here between Ruth and Naomi, and Ruth and Naomi's God, that she's now accepting as her own God, rejecting the idols of her past. And you know, that's the way it needs to be when an individual gets saved. We've got to make a clean cut with our past. The things that we did before, for the most part, were sinful and they were worldly and they were controlled by the devil. But when we get saved, we've got to get new habits. We've got to get new desires. We've got to get new goals. Our whole life needs to change, as the Bible tells us. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We ought to talk differently. We ought to walk differently. We ought to listen to different things. We need to leave that old world behind. It's almost regularly that I talk to an individual that was caught up in the drug culture that makes a profession of faith. And I'll tell them, you've only got one chance. You've got to cut ties entirely. You can't hang around the friends you used to hang around with. You can't go the places you used to go. Because I told them, and I tell every one of them, if you do, it'll only be a matter of time before you're right back in it. And you're not going to get out. That's the only chance someone in that culture has. I thought I could get away with it, but I noticed right away what it was doing, and I just clean ties. What a person has to do, very few, very, very few, and stay in it and not be sucked right back in. And so Ruth cuts ties. And so here we have a good consequence, but it's the only one of the five we have this morning. The first was the death of their husbands. Pretty severe. Pretty harsh judgment for being out of God's will. Now, I think this was not necessarily the result of Naomi being out of God's will, but I think when she lost her husband and her son, she began to realize she was out of God's will. And I think Naomi's life began to change, and Ruth saw how Naomi mourned. It wasn't the hopeless mourning of a pagan culture that knew they would never see their loved one again. It was the mourning of a wife and a mother who knew that even though there'd be a span of years in between, and even though she missed her loved one so dearly, that eventually there'd be a great reunion in heaven again. They'd see each other in the future. She saw that difference. But there's more negative consequences to being out of God's will. Let's move down to verse number 19. So they two went until they came to Bethlehem. Now, if you look at the map, it's a pretty good journey. But they come to Bethlehem, and it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them. And they said, "Is this Naomi?" Now, they've been gone 10 years. And they're probably thinking, it sure looks like Naomi in a sense, but it, again, doesn't. And she said unto them, "Call me not Naomi," which means pleasant. "Call me Mara." What does Mara mean? Well, I'm glad you asked. The Bible tells us, "For the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me." Mara means bitterness. You see, she got outside the will of God, and as a result of being outside of the will of God, she suffered consequences that in her mind, and in our mind certainly as well, would be very severe. And now all of a sudden she's bitter. Bitter at life. There's a lot of bitter people out there in the world today, and the reason and the cause of their bitterness is not the things they complain about. It's not all the problems they have in their life. The source of their bitterness is the fact that they're outside the will of God, and God is judging them, chastising them, trying to bring them back into God's will, where things can change. And He can lift His hand of chastisement. I believe Ruth is getting back in God's will, and chapter 2 through the end of the book are a lot happier chapters than this first chapter, because she's back in God's will. But at this point, she's still suffering the chastisement of God from being outside of God's will. And one of those consequences is bitterness. Bitterness towards everything in her life. A third consequence is the loss of everything. Look what she said in verse 21. "I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty." I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. You know what she's saying? She's saying, I got outside God's will, and I can never get back what I lost. It's gone forever. I can never have it again. I'll never enjoy my husband again. I'll never enjoy my children again. They're gone because I got outside God's will. She lost everything. She probably lost everything financially, because we see them in dire poverty in the next chapter. And we'll talk about that, Lord willing, next week. But she lost absolutely everything. And then we see another consequence as we continue on in verse 21. She says, "Why then call ye me Naomi, pleasant, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me?" I think what's going on in Naomi's heart is conviction. I think she knew that she had gotten outside of God's will, and God was now convicting her. In fact, the picture that this paints for me in my mind when I try to visualize what's going on in this chapter is that back at the beginning, when there's famine in Bethlehem, and Elimelech is out there by the sweat of his brow trying to provide a living for the family, his wife and his two sons that are teenagers, and you know how teenage boys can eat, and he's struggling. And Naomi catches wind that there's food down in Moab, and life is easy. down in Moab. And the way I picture it is she is needling and nagging Elimelech until he finally gives in and says, okay, honey, let's go. Because the Lord testifies against Naomi. She doesn't say he testified against my husband. He's testifying against me. So I think she was the cause of the family moving. Not so much Elimelech. Now, he takes responsibility, as every husband needs to. But she's the one who put him up to it. And so there's Holy Spirit conviction. You get outside the will of God, there will be Holy Spirit conviction. If there's no conviction, then you're in even a worse state than having conviction. Because the only worse state than having Holy Spirit conviction is hardening your heart so much that the Holy Spirit doesn't speak to you any longer. The answer in both situations is the same. Confession and repentance. I believe that's what Naomi is going through here in the second half of this chapter as she returns to Bethlehem. I think the difficulty of losing her husband and sons, I think the difficulty of losing everything, the difficulty of the dealing with her bitterness and the conviction, there was only one place to seek relief. But one thing you can't miss here is she had sunk all the way to the bottom before she began to look up. There's consequences to being outside the will of God. Where do you stand today? Are you outside God's will? Did you know the Bible tells us it's His will that everyone believe on His Son, Jesus Christ? If you're here this morning and you're not 100% sure you're on your way to heaven, you are right now outside God's will. And until you give in and simply trust in what Jesus did for you on the cross of Calvary when He died for your sins, and that He paid the price entirely, until you give in and say, Lord Jesus, save me, because I need it and I can't do it myself. Give me eternal life. You're outside God's will. And there's consequences to pay, ultimately an eternal destiny in the lake of fire. And so Jesus loves you and He died for you. But maybe you're saved this morning, you know 100% for sure you're on your way to heaven. And maybe you have gone through some of this and you know you're outside God's will. The answer is confession and repentance. Repentance means to change your direction. Naomi changes her direction from living in Moab to living in Bethlehem where she belonged. And so where are you this morning in God's will? Are you in it? Are you outside it? If you're outside it, how far outside? A little bit or a lot? Even a little bit needs confession and repentance. So let's stand this morning as we have the invitation. We're not going to sing, so let's just have every head bowed, every eyes closed. After I get done praying in just a moment, we'll have Jackie play softly. You know, staying in God's will takes work. It takes effort. It's easy to get outside God's will. You see, that doesn't take a whole lot of effort. Where are you this morning? God wants you to be honest with your own heart and with Him. Don't worry about impressing anybody. Don't worry about doing just the opposite. That's why we have everybody close your eyes and bow your heads. This is a very private time between you and God. If God has spoken to your heart, if you're here this morning, you're not 100% sure you're on your way to heaven. As your music plays in just a moment, step out of your seat and come to the front. Get my attention. Say, preacher, I want to know 100% for sure. We'll have someone take the Word of God and show you how you can know. If you're here this morning and you say, well, I'm just not sure I'm in God's will, but I want to be in the center of God's perfect will for my life, why don't you just come to the altar and make that prayer to Him. If you're here this morning, you know for sure you're out of God's will. This invitation is for you. You come. Confession and repentance is best done at the old-fashioned altar. Father, we thank you for this message we have in the first chapter of Ruth. And Father, we're so grateful for the rest of the book and see how things come out so well, because Naomi was willing to humble herself and admit she was wrong, and that she was outside your will, and that she wanted to get right with you, and that she did and followed through. Father, if there's anyone here this morning without Christ as their Savior, I pray that they be saved today. And Father, for those that are here and not certain they're in the center of your will, Father, let them not make the mistake that Naomi did and have to go through the consequences she suffered. Father, pray that confession and repentance would be forthcoming. Well, thank you for all your work in hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.